Thank you. It's good to see a good number out tonight. I'm always struck, and look at something like this, and you see eight sets of names, four continents, and you begin to realize how vast, how utterly vast the field really is. And it struck in Matthew 10, is it, where the Lord encourages the people to pray. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, he will thrust out laborers into the harvest field. But those who pray have to be very careful, because the very ones whom the Lord encourages to pray are the ones he then sends out into that harvest field. We shouldn't pray if we're not willing to go. And it's sometimes a tremendous sacrifice for some of these people. We used to sing in Britain when I was a younger boy in Cardiff, "Well, we pray for other nations, send them help with willing hands. Let us not forget the home fields, Jesus, for our native land." And we want to read tonight about somebody who never went far from his native land. I said to Christina last night, I'm going to go and spend the evening with my friend Hosea. And I'd like to spend a little time with you, with my friend Hosea, tonight. So should we turn to the prophecy again? You remember last week we looked at the background and the political circumstances of Hosea, and then we looked at the man himself. We saw a man of reflection, of sentiment, a man who constantly had the pleadings of love, the drawings of love about him, to whom sin was an outrage of the divine love, and who pleaded with the people to return to God. And we ended by pointing out that the message of chapters 1 through 3 was that Hosea was able to enter into the heart feelings of the Lord regarding his people because of his experience with his prostitute wife, Gomer. Hosea loved Gomer through everything, through all the backsliding, through all the unfaithfulness, through all the disappointment, through all the heartaches, through all the tears. And ultimately, she was restored to himself in restoration of blessing. And we noted that that's exactly why Hosea was able to take the ministry he was able to take to the people of God. I want to read three portions tonight. And the first one is in chapter number 6. Hosea chapter number 6. I want to look tonight, having looked at the background and the circumstances, and having looked at the man himself, I want to look at the message. I'm very conscious of the fact that to try and sandwich Amos between two sessions on Hosea was not perhaps the brightest move that I've ever made in my life. And we could well have spent last Wednesday and Sunday and tonight on Hosea. And my apologies to you, Amos, whom perhaps I will do justice to at some other time. Hosea chapter 6 and verse number 1. "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth." Chapter number 11. Verse number 8. "How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee a Zaphna? How shall I set thee as a boy? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God, and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city." And finally, chapter 14. "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you word, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the cause of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our God. But in thee, the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. When anger is turned away from him, I will be as the Jew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree, from me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, but the just shall walk, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Shall we seek the Lord's face in blessing? Our Father, we come again to thyself, where absolutely overwhelmed with the extent of the need. We think of the people for whom we pray tonight, the people whose names are on the whiteboard in front of us. We think again, our God, of every sent and trusted servant of thine. And we ask our God, as they labor for thyself in some of the bleaker corners of our globe, that thou wouldst refresh them, that which comes from thyself, which will encourage them in the things of God, and enable them, our Father, to take the message to others. And help us too, as we contemplate this man Hosea, to be stirred up in this realization that thou dost use men and women just where they are to take the message of God to the people of God and the word of God, and encourage us in that, we pray. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. Okay. Hosea's message. Essentially, Hosea is the prophet of repentance. There are a number of key words in the prophecy of Hosea that will repay careful study, but essentially he's the prophet of repentance. 21 references to the word turn or return. You get it best of all in chapter 14. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you word and turn to the Lord. We haven't got time to do all 21 references tonight, but I assure you, 21 times over, Hosea refers to the need for, or he refers to the word return, and essentially he's the prophet of repentance, as he calls the people to come back to the God to whom they've turned their backs and not their faces. Other key words are people, mercy, whoredom, iniquity, heart, and quite keenly, the word know and the word love. Because essentially, Hosea anticipates the New Testament in stressing and emphasizing three things. Remember the word return, remember the word know, and remember the word love. And Hosea stresses three things. He stresses, first of all, the necessity of the knowledge of God. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also reject thee. Chapter 6, verse 6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Hosea says, this people just don't know. They neither know God, nor do they know about God. They really haven't got it. There's no knowledge of God in the land. But they're swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery and murder. That's what marks the people of God. My people, he says, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And it's an anticipation of the New Testament. The sister who's not here tonight said to me on Sunday, you must give more application. Not my style. I like to let the Word of God apply itself. But nevertheless, let's say this, the people of God need to know their God. And they need to know about their God. And we spend, I should point out, I spend so little time in the book every week. I sometimes spend more time watching the television than I spend in the book. And that's a tremendous indictment. I don't watch much television. I mean, you know, it's frightening. But we need to know the book and we need to know the God of the book. Secondly, Hosea emphasizes the necessity for repentance. We've just read the verses in chapter 14. I won't read those again. But chapter number 6. Come and let us return unto the Lord. Hosea is the prophet of repentance. If you're going to know God, if you're going to get right with God, it demands repentance in the life of those who profess to be the people of God. It means you let go of whatever is holding you back and grasp God. So Hosea is the prophet of repentance. So he emphasizes the necessity of the knowledge of God, the necessity for repentance, and the reality of the love of God. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet. Go yet. After all that's gone before, Hosea, after all the faithlessness that this woman has shown you, go yet, love a woman. Be loved, same root of her friend. Yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. In chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, when Israel was a child, then I loved him, and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Baalim and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. The pictures of a father who puts his hand, you know, beneath the kid's armpit and teaches him to walk. He says, not only did I call my son out of Egypt, I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And right through this prophecy, the prophet is talking about the love of God. Israel said, my lover, instead of saying, my lover. They didn't go after God. So Hosea anticipates the New Testament with the necessity for the knowledge of God, the necessity for repentance, and the reality of the love of God. And what does he say? Well, to outline the book very, very briefly for you, and I'm only going to touch one or two things here. It basically breaks down into two sections. Chapters 1 through 3 are Hosea and his faithless wife. And that's basically Israel's insincerity illustrated. I'm going on to alliterations tonight, I'm sorry. Israel's insincerity illustrated. And then from chapter 4 through to chapter 14, you've got four sections. Chapters 4 through 7, 8 through 10, 11 through 13, and chapter 14. And there you have the Lord and faithless Israel. Hosea and his faithless wife, then the Lord and faithless Israel. And in chapter 4 through 7, you've got Israel's iniquity investigated. And then in chapters 8 through 10, Israel's indifference entreated. And then in the last few chapters, Israel's interest indicated. Chapters 1 through 3 are a section on their own. The style is lucid and loving. And in these chapters, as we saw last week, Hosea pictures his marriage as illustrating the Lord's relation with Israel. Hosea loves Gomer. And you you've got to hold that in your mind. He loved her. He loved her despite everything. There was not much in Gomer's life that would commend her to Hosea, but he still loved her because he knows that one day she's going to be restored to him. And in the same way, Israel is going to be restored to the Lord. Chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 that we saw last week. You'll see there it says that the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without ephod, and without teraphim. Without going too deeply into this, Israel today has no king, it has no prince, it has no temple sacrifice, it has no idolatry, and it has no priestly order. The fact of having no idolatry is quite significant in Israel's history, because these people were idolaters par excellence. Even in the wilderness they were idolaters. Afterward shall the children of Israel return. There's that word again, return. Afterward they shall return. And there's a day coming when Israel is going to be restored to the Lord, when they're going to come back. I don't really have much trust for this. You know, watch the signs and all this sort of thing. Because really, for the Christian, the next prophetic sign is the twinkling of an eye. And then the signs begin for Israel. The Lord will come, and he won't delay. And it's our responsibility to live as though he were coming within the next 30 seconds, and to work as though he weren't coming back for 100 years. That's the sort of thing we need to have. The constant expectation of the coming of Christ. Looking for him. Looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. We don't need to be looking around. He will come in his own good time. And then Israel will see the signs and know what's going on. Afterwards, they'll return and seek the Lord their God. Now, as you look at chapter number 2, I want you to look at chapter 2, verse number 14. The Lord says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. The sense of that word comfortably is to her heart. To her heart. God said, I'm going to allure her. I'm going to take her out into the wilderness and I'm going to speak to her heart. There's two therefores in this chapter before that. Look at verse number 6. Therefore, I will hedge up thy way with song. Verse 9, therefore will I return and take away my corn in the season thereof. And what you've got here is two therefores of divine judgment and then a therefore of the divine heart. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, you've got her sin. She says, I will, verse 5, I will go after my lovers. I am going to be unfaithful. And this was always Israel's position. She turned to God, her back, and not her face. And she went after her lovers. But God's judgment comes in. And he hedges up the way with thorns. And he takes away the corn. Why does God do this sometimes? Why does God afflict the backslider in heart? Well, it's so that ultimately he can woo her back to himself. And this is what he does in verse number 14. And if you've got in verse number 5, her heart, in verse numbers 14 through 23, you've got his heart. And the discipline leads, in this particular section, the discipline leads to his love being shown. And that's why God disciplines us, to bring us back to himself if we're going astray. God is going to allure Israel. He's going to take her into the wilderness and he's going to speak to her heart. He's going to speak as the eternal lover of her soul. Israel's going through it now. Not that political Israel is the Israel of God, of course. And we need to bear that in mind. You mustn't think that political Israel is always right. They're often very wrong. The way they treated the Palestinians is appalling. Absolutely appalling. Political Israel is not the Israel of God.
Israel's going through it now. But boy, are they going to go through it in the Great Tribulation? I mean, absolute terror. Israel is going to go through it in a day still to come. But out of it, will come the godly remnant, will come the true Israel of God. Israel may know trouble as she's never known it before during the period of the Great Tribulation, but she's going to come out on the other side, all for God. There's coming a day when Israel is no longer going to be the tail of the nation, but the head of the nation. Little Hawking always used to say, in that day, the tail's going to wag the dog. Because Israel is going to bud and blossom and fill the face of the world with fruit. Chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. He says, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Israel is going to have an eternal relationship with God. The old covenant is smashed. But in the blood of Christ, there's a new covenant with Israel. You can read all about it in Jeremiah and Hebrews. And that new covenant is an eternal covenant. God is going to have an eternal relationship with Israel. I will betroth thee unto me forever. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness. There's that word again, Chesed, chapter 6, verse 6. And in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. Israel is going to be eternally faithful. Praise God. Praise God. And it shall come to pass in that day, and so on. And the end of the verse, the end of the section. I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. And to all eternity, Israel will say, my God. Remember, God has purposes for his earthly people as well as his heavenly people. And their eternal purposes. And the wonder of it all is this. That an Israel that's been so faithless, that instead of being God's messengers throughout the world, turned in on itself and became insular and bigoted and hateful and turned its back and not its face to God, is going to be restored in all fullness to God, and they're going to fill the face of the world with fruit and have an eternal relationship with God. You know, it's chapters 1 through 3. Reflect the calm, settled, prosperous days of Jeroboam II, not so chapters 4 through 14. I suggested last week that the style here is chaotic, like the time, the years of the mushroom monarch. And in these chapters, there are three great punctuations. And I've chosen these three great punctuations because they show fully, the Lord's love. And in each of these passages, there's sin, judgment, love. It's chapter 2 all over again. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Hosea, as I said, is the great prophet of repentance. He says, here come, and let us return unto the Lord. 21 times over, he uses the word return. You know, there's something else here. He says, verse number 3, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. The root of all their trouble, was that they didn't know. We saw chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for want of knowledge. Chapter 7 and verse number 9, he says, strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, grey hairs are here and there upon him. Yet he knoweth not. There's a constant refrain in Hosea to not knowing. And I can't stress enough how important it is that we know our God and we know about our God. We need to immerse ourselves in this book so that we're not blown about with every wind and flavor of doctrine that happens to come about, so that we're grounded in the Word of God. A lack of knowledge among the people of God is a dreadful, terrible thing. And how can we know? Well, we can know, says Hosea, if we follow on to know the Lord. Well, what's he saying? He's saying this. The Lord puts it like this in John 7, verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. The determination to be obedient to God and to do the will of God, knowing God, helps us in knowing about God. And he says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Chapter 11, verse number 8 to 9. Okay. In this section you have noticed, I'm sure, that four times over the Lord says, how shall I? Now, just to remind you, there were five cities of the plain: Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Zoar. The only one which was spared, which was Zoar, of course, where Lot went. Admah and Zeboim we don't read much about other than in Genesis chapter 14 and verse number 2. And the Lord is wrestling with himself. He says in verse number 7, my people. I mentioned last week the number of times that the term my people figures in the book of Hosea. My people are bent to backsliding from me. They're bent to backsliding from me. And the backsliding heart is filled with his own ways. And you're a people who are backsliding from the Lord. But they're God's people. And God is resting with himself. He says, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver the Israel? How shall I set thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as the boy? And the Lord is wrestling with himself. He says, my heart, because Hosea is the prophet of the heart. He says, my heart is turned within me. My repentance are kindled together. I will not. He says, I will not destroy you. There are 59 I wills in Hosea, but thank the Lord for these three. I will not. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return. That's an interesting one. Hosea constantly calling the people to return. God says, I won't return, because if I did, I destroy you. And I will not enter into the city that sent it in judgment. And the final punctuation in Hosea's prophecy is chapter number 14. And as all the prophets end, so does the prophet Hosea. He ends with restoration. And all the prophets end here, because what the key term in all the prophets is in that day. They're always looking forward to in that day. And just an aside, you don't go to the Old Testament for New Testament truth. It's almost as if the prophet didn't even see the church dispensation. That's true. They saw part of this age, but they didn't see the church dispensation. They saw the other dispensation, the dispensation that we call the tribulation period, that's clearly seen. But it's almost as if you can put it in visual terms, that the prophets looked and they saw two mountaintops, but they didn't see the valley in between. Almost as if the dealings of God as far as Israel were concerned stopped in the first century AD, and it's taken up again sometime after the Lord comes back for the church. So you don't go to the Old Testament for doctrine, as far as the church is concerned. But when they look forward to that day, they saw that day when Israel is going to be restored. And here Hosea says, what a restoration is waiting for you. And the prophet paints a lovely picture in this 14th chapter, using the colors of the scenery of his native Galilee. He looks beyond the present failure to the future glory. The tangle and the intrigue of his generation will fall away. All the reeking sacrifices will be forgotten. All the vain shows of worship that Amos hammers on so heavily, and that Hosea mentions in passing, they'll all have gone. The people will have turned away from their idols. They have turned away from their puppet king. They have turned away from Assyria. They have turned away from Egypt. They have turned away from everything. They will have turned to know and love their God. And in that day, says Hosea, there's going to be tremendous restoration. And the Lord gives a wonderful promise of restoration. He says that, verse number 5, I will be as the dew unto Israel. The translation is, I will be as the summer night mist to Israel. I will be as the summer night mist to Israel. And Israel will grow, he says, with beauty, with strength, with fragrance, with fruitfulness, and with freshness. They'll grow, he says, in verse number 5. He says they'll grow with the beauty of the lily, which the Lord said, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Israel is going to grow with the beauty of the lily, verse number 5 again, with the strength of the cedars of Lebanon, verse number 6, with the fragrance of the mountain trees, verse 7, with the fruitfulness of the olive, the corn, and the vine, and verse number 8, with the perennial greenness of the fir tree. Says Hosea, when Israel is restored, there will be beauty, there will be strength, there will be fragrance, there will be fruitfulness, and there will be freshness. Not much of that today, is there? As we've entered the 21st century, that there's ugliness and weakness, and certainly not much in the way of fragrance or fruitfulness or freshness. But in that day, says Hosea, all these things are going to be true. Instead of the ugliness of sin, there's going to be the beauty of righteousness. Instead of the weakness of sin, there's going to be the strength of righteousness. Instead of the stench of the shameful idol feast that Hosea knew, there's going to be the fragrance of the beauty of holiness. Instead of barrenness, there's going to be fruitfulness. Instead of staleness, there's going to be freshness. No wonder it's going to be such a restoration. I love verse 8. Ephraim shall say, and I can't begin to tell you how much this will thrill the heart of God. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? And God says, I'm like a green fir tree. For me is thy fruit found. What lessons do we learn overall from Hosea? Two major ones to go away with. Sincerity is more important than ritual. If you don't learn any other verse from Hosea, remember the key verse. For I desire mercy. That's that word headed again. Loving kindness. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. What the Lord looked for was not so much sacrifice and burnt offerings. And had we had time on Sunday, I would have pointed out that in Amos, the people were offering all the sweet savour offerings, but not offering anything to do with sin or trespass. There was nothing of those offerings in what they were doing. But they were bringing all the sacrifices. They were bringing all the offerings. The word of the religious machinery was all there. They didn't know God. And it, Hosea says, I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Is he saying that the sacrifices and the burnt offerings were valueless? Well, alone they were. Alone they were. All the ritual in the world cannot compensate for the knowledge of God. The application is clear, is it not? We can come here week by week, Sunday by Sunday, Wednesday by Wednesday, Monday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, constant occupation in this place. You can come every day of the week. But unless there's reality there, unless there's the knowledge of God, it's emptiness. It reeks in just the same way as Israel's idol feast reeks. What God is after is heart knowledge of himself. And he's looking for the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. He wants loving kindness and the knowledge of God. And secondly, fruitfulness.
is the result of abiding in the Lord. Look at chapter 10, verse number 1. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. What a condemnation. Then come over to chapter 11 and verse number 8. The second part. I am like a green fir tree. Then God says to them, from me is thy fruit found. We only can be fruitful for God as we abide in him. What John 15 is about, isn't it? It's about fruitfulness. It's about fruitfulness. And Hosea constantly practiced this, that it's only as we have the knowledge of God and repent of our sins and understand his love that we can be fruitful in the things of God. I hope that this very brief introduction to Hosea and an even briefer one to Amos on Sunday night will encourage us to go to these sometimes neglected parts of our Bible and see what God has to say in application to us in our day and generation. The one thing I've learned over the past couple of weeks in going back to these books again and again and again is that they speak much more clearly than ever they did to me, to us, in the 21st century, as they did almost 3 millennia ago. The danger, the absolute danger of going through the motion of having everything right, of being able to even to say Shibboleth, and yet not having heart right with God, and the need for, even as Christians, repenting, coming back to God, understanding we need to know him and to enjoy his love. Shall we pray? Father, for Hosea, and for what we've learned of him over the past couple of weeks, we give to thee our thanks. We thank thee, our Father, for a man whose heart was racked with immorality and sin. A man who watched with tears in his eyes as his wife walked the street. A man, our God, who knew what it was to have under his roof children of whoredom. A man, our God, who could enter into the heart of God because of what he knew from his own personal experience. We think of that man again over his long 70 years ministry, as constantly, our God, his own home reminded him of thine heart for the people. And we do ask thee, our Father, that as we read this prophecy again and again, that we may understand something of the heart of God. Sometimes, Lord, we picture thee wrongly, because our God, we know that thou art a God of judgment, but thou art a God who delights in mercy. Thou art a God who is altogether love. And we ask our Father that if there are applications from the 8th century BC, for now in the 21st century, thou would make them to each of our hearts by the power of the Spirit of God, that we may be able to say to thee, I'm like a green fir tree, and thou can say to us, from me is thy fruit found. Teach us, our God, that the fruit of the Spirit, that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, the fruit of the Spirit in all its fullness may be ours only by abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this, our Father, and pray that thou wouldst pardon us of thy blessing upon us, in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.